Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 10. Still working our way through the book of Daniel. All right, Daniel chapter 10. Remember, the first six chapters were narrative, historical, just basically stories about the different kings that Daniel served under and the things that happened. And then chapters 7 through 12 are prophetic, and we've been dealing with that. Today is not so much prophecy in Daniel chapter 10. We're not going to read about any of the beasts today. We're not going to read about the 70 weeks today. We did that last time, Daniel's 70 weeks. But today's going to be interesting also because we're going to get a glimpse into that unseen world. That unseen world that does exist. And what are we talking about? Well, look, if you keep your place in Daniel 10 and flip over to Colossians chapter 1. There is that unseen world that we are going to catch a glimpse of this morning in Daniel 10. But if you notice in Colossians chapter 1, we all agree that God created everything. All right, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And we look at creation and we agree that God made all those things, the things that we can see. But God also made a lot of things that we cannot see.
Amen.
And Colossians 1, verse 16, is talking about the Lord Jesus in particular. And if you look at Colossians 1, 16, it says, "For by Him were all things created,
Amen.
That are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible."
Amen.
You see it right there. "Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him."
Amen.
Notice, it says right there in Colossians 1:16 that God made things both visible and invisible. Interesting. We don't think about the invisible as much, do we? And that's normal. We are consumed with the visible because that's what we can see. That's where we live. Also, look at 2 Kings chapter 6. These are just some examples before we go into Daniel. 2 Kings chapter 6 is a story where a man was allowed to see the invisible. The invisible became visible. Adela mentioned this story recently. And this is a great story in the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 6. And this was during the time of Elisha the prophet. And of course Elisha was a prophet in Israel. And during this time in history, Israel was having problems with Syria. Nothing new, right? They still have problems with these nations. So even way back in you know, the BC times, they were having trouble with these nations. And if you look at 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 8, you see the story. Chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice." So this happened many times where the king of Syria picked a secret location to set up camp, and then God would reveal it to Elisha, and Elisha would tell the king of Israel, and the king of Israel would avoid that place. And in verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Which one of you keeps revealing my plans? You know, who of you is a spy?' And they said," in verse 12, "one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. What you whisper in your room, king, God is revealing to Elisha, and Elisha is telling to the king of Israel.'" So then in verse 13, the king said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? We're surrounded." The king of Syria found where Elisha was sleeping, and overnight surrounded where Elisha was, because this king of Syria wanted to take Elisha out, because Elisha was the one that kept revealing the plan. And the servant wakes up in the morning and says, "We're surrounded." And this in verse number 16, notice, Elisha answered verse 16. He answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And the servant is saying, "What do you mean, Elisha? How could, what do you mean there's more with us? There's thousands of soldiers surrounding us and it's just me and you, Elisha. What do you mean there's more with us?" And in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." In other words, "Lord, open my servant's eyes to the invisible world that we normally cannot see." And look at verse 17. "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah." The angelic host that was there with Elisha and his servant protecting them. And the rest of the story goes on that actually the soldiers that surrounded them were smitten with blindness. God made all the Syrian soldiers blind. And the rest of the story goes that the king, you know, that they asked Elisha, "What should we do with these Syrian soldiers that are blind? Let's kill them." And Elisha said, "No, let's not do that. Let's lead them back to their home and let them go." And then God restored their sight afterwards. And you know what? They never came back again. They learned their lesson. They were smitten with blindness and they were scared for their lives. Probably like, what happened to us? They realized God was the one that struck them with blindness. But notice in that story, the invisible world that is really around us still today. Still today it's around us. We are surrounded by an unseen world that we don't know much about, except for what we're told in the Bible. Look at Ephesians, briefly. Ephesians. And we're told something in Ephesians 2 about Satan. Ephesians 2, verse 2. And there's a title in Ephesians 2, verse 2, that we're going to see again in Daniel chapter 10. Ephesians 2 verse 2, talking about us, how before we were saved, it says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." Right before we were saved, we lived like the world, didn't we? We did everything that the world did. We lived like the world, like the unsaved. And it says, "According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's talking about Satan. The prince of the power of the air. And did you know that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that Satan is the god of this world, meaning lowercase g, not capital G, lowercase g, because he has a lot of power. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned, Satan got a foothold in this world. Satan got a strong foothold, and from that day forward, Satan has been wreaking havoc on this world, hasn't he? I mean, it started with Adam and Eve, and then it went to their children with Cain killing Abel. I mean, Satan was at work very early in this creation, and he's been at work ever since. And he's called in Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. We're told in Ephesians 6, real briefly, look at verse 12 of Ephesians 6, before, and this will be the last one before we go back to Daniel 10. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that it's still here today. in case you think that this is just something of the Old Testament, or in case you think that this was just something that went on in the early church or something. This is still here today, and we can see it today in the world. It says, Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places."
Amen.
And that is still here today.
Amen.
So when we go now to Daniel 10, we're going to catch a little glimpse into this unseen world. Daniel chapter 10. Now, Daniel just not long ago received that vision of the 70 weeks. Remember, we learned about that, the 77s, the 490 years. And we said that the 1 week is yet to still happen. And Daniel, after hearing that message, it really was weighing on his heart. And now we come to Daniel 10, verse 1. It says, "We're in the third year now of Cyrus, king of Persia. A thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Daniel's heart became so heavy for 3 weeks. And people ask the question, why? He says in verse 3, "I ate no pleasant bread." He said, "Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." He was just in a heavy heart for 3 weeks. Most people believe, because you read in verse 1, that this is the third year of Cyrus. We're told in Ezra chapter 1 that in the first year of Cyrus, that Cyrus, king of Persia, gave permission for the Jews to go back home. The captivity was over. Remember God said in Jeremiah that it would be for 70 years that they would serve in captivity? Well, that's done. And Cyrus gave permission for the Jews to go back home.
Amen.
Now, out of the millions of Jews that were captives, that were originally taken by Nebuchadnezzar and then lived under the other kings and now are under Cyrus, probably millions of Jews that were living now in this new home, were told that only about 40,000 wanted to go back home. Now, where's their homeland? Israel. That's where they belong. And God took them out of the land and uprooted them because of disobedience. But now the 70-year captivity is up, and now they have free permission to go back home, and most of them don't want to go because they got comfortable where they were. Imagine. They got comfortable. 70 years. I mean, they raised their families there. And now their children are having children. And they have new homes. And they're probably comfortable in the new location. So when they're given permission to go back home, only a portion want to. And we understand, in a sense, why. Jerusalem was in ruins. So many of them are probably thinking, what do we have to go home to? Our country's been destroyed. Our city has been destroyed. What do we have to go back to? And maybe that's the reason. But most people believe that that was what was weighing heavy. Now, Daniel is over 90 years old. So he's not going back. He knows that he doesn't have much more time on this earth. So he's not going to make that long journey back to Israel. But shortly after, there's going to be a group that's going to go with Nehemiah. You know, the book of Nehemiah, there will be a group that will go with Nehemiah to rebuild the walls and ultimately then rebuild the temple. But Daniel's grieved. He's got a heavy heart. He's grieving most likely over the condition of God's people. How most of them probably just didn't care anymore. And you know, you think about that. What grieves us, right? I mean, what weighs heavy on our heart? Does anything grieve us? You know, or do we just, like a lot of people, just take a who cares attitude? They say that's the biggest problem with American Christians, is the who cares attitude. They say that's the number one problem of the church today. That most average Christians today, when they see things going on in the world and they see problems, most take who cares attitude. Whereas we're supposed to take a different approach. We're supposed to be, you know, grieved over the things that we see. We're supposed, it should drive us to prayer. And you know what? That's what Daniel's doing in Daniel chapter 10. We're going to see it in a few verses. Daniel is praying. He's not just mourning. Juanita.
I just want to make a comment. My son claims to be Muslim.
Okay.
However, he also will make a comment that he doesn't understand something relative to what he just said, that all these people claim to be Christians with all that's going on in the world, that we're not taking more of a stand. He said we should be outraged. We should be out there doing something.
I hear you. And the question is, what can we do? I mean, I'm not sure that, you know, the best thing for Christians to do is to be out picketing and protesting. I'm not sure that that's the best approach. And my reason for saying that is because there were a lot of social ills and problems during Jesus' day and the disciples' day, and they weren't out protesting and picketing, but they were very busy preaching the gospel. And that is really the best thing we can do, is going out, serving the Lord, reaching out, sowing the seed. Adela?
Yeah, I mean, I agree with you that we're supposed to be doing that and getting more souls, you know, for Jesus Christ, because this is what He commands us to do.
Yep.
But also, I think, this is a personal thing, the Christian has to be really involved in the community, mm-hmm. and in the... And exercise the vote.
There's
a lot of Christians that don't vote.
I agree.
And your vote makes a difference.
Voting is...
And then people think that a lot of Christians, they are a lot of Christians, because they are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, voting for, you know, for the person they
are. Right.
Constantly, they are, you know, voting for something like it right now in many places in public school, they're trying to decide things. You know, like, for example, if we still can make the salute, and then they tell the parents, oh, can you please vote, and if we give you the pledge, they don't think nobody voting.
Mm-hmm.
No, we, you know, it is like that.
That's
yeah,
true.
Come on, vote.
Yes. We should vote. We should do all we can do. That's right. Be informed. Be aware. I agree. Absolutely. Tony?
We have to protest. Now, I just had the news this morning. They said that they want to start taxing the Christians, you know,
the churches and whatnot.
The church have to pay tax. you know,
yeah.
Christians have a bad habit. We lay back and say, well, what do you mean?
Right.
We have
Absolutely.
To accept it. No, we don't have to.
No, there's certain things, yeah, something
we
like that.
We have to get on the buses just like these other groups, like the homosexuals.
Mm-hmm.
100 buses and they marched on Washington.
Right.
Christians have to do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
We have to make ourselves known.
And thankfully, there are...
Constitution.
Right, thankfully there's groups that represent Christians too. There are good lobby groups and things like that. But you're right, we need to do what we can do. And the most powerful weapon, which we're going to see again in Daniel 10, is prayer.
Yes.
Prayer is the most powerful weapon. All the other things are good, but prayer is number one. So look at verse 4 now. Daniel 10, verse 4. He says, in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl, and his face was the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words, like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So Daniel is in prayer, he's at the river. And the big question now is, who is this man?
Jesus.
Now, here's what I'm going to give you, and then we're going to go through it, and then we're going to come back to this question and see what you think. A slight debate about this. Some people think it is Jesus, because it is somewhat comparable to Revelation 1. But there's another group that believes that it's an angel. And we'll see in a few verses, and you'll have to decide who you think it is, all right? Because you've got to read the whole chapter and then make your decision, all right? Because it's easy. If we stop at verse 7, it is easy to make a quick decision. But we're going to have to read the rest, and then you'll see why. So Daniel is greeted once again by this heavenly being, okay? He's greeted once again by this heavenly being, and Daniel in verse 8 becomes very weak. I mean, he had been fasting for some time. He's been fasting, he's been praying. Verse 8 tells us, he says, I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. And he's 90 years old. Or older. So he's over 90 years old. He's been fasting for a long time. I mean, this is a man of God, and what he's going through. And he's very weak. And being in the presence of this being, he just says, I lost all strength. I lost all strength. And in verse 9, he hears the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep upon my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Great fear. Trembling. I mean, you know, being in the presence of these heavenly beings is not a casual thing. It's a very fearful thing. They're very powerful. And in verse number 12, we see the famous words of the Bible. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. We're going to talk about those words in a little bit because they're going to be mentioned again. But fear not. Great, great two words of the Bible. And they're told to Daniel. They're told to us, too, many times. And he said, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. He says, you know, we have noticed you, Daniel. Now, that gets the attention of the Lord when we are serious about prayer.
Amen.
Right? That gets God's attention. And, you know, one of the answers is the 2 Chronicles 7:14, a familiar verse of the Bible, where we're told to seek the Lord's face when things aren't going so well. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
Amen.
Repentance amongst God's people gets God's attention. Not a casual attitude, but serious. A serious attitude about it. Now look at verse 13. This is where we have to really think about who we're dealing with in this chapter. Look at verse 13. It says, you know, basically this heavenly being was telling Daniel, we've heard your words, I've been sent to you, but look at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So who do you think this person is?
He has to be an angel.
Right.
Because if it's Jesus or God, if he wanted to go to you, no one can stop it.
I agree.
That's
why I believe that, yes, we read verses 4 through 6, and we read the description of the appearance of this being. But when we read verse number 13, that he was prevented from coming to Daniel by one of these princes, you know, which we believe to be a demon, okay? Satan's armies of demons, we read about in Ephesians 6, principalities and powers. He was held up for 21 days. Now, nobody holds the Lord Jesus up. No demon, not even Satan himself, can slow Jesus down, because he's God. So we have to, I believe, take the approach that the man that Daniel met was not the Lord Jesus. It was an angel. And this was not the first time that Daniel had met an angel. We're not told exactly if this was Gabriel or not. We know that Daniel had already met Gabriel. Maybe it was Gabriel. We do meet Michael, the archangel. He's the only archangel we know about in the Bible. But he was a chief of the angels, and he helped this other angel out.
One thing that we always forget is that we have that kind of image of angel, really nice and really angelical. But if we go through the Bible, the vision about angel, it was nothing like that.
Right.
Sometimes they have double wings, sometimes they have expression that you can even see the
Very powerful creatures. They're created creatures of God. They were created just like everything else was created. So God created these angelic beings. We are told in the Bible that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, that a third of the angels decided to follow him, and they in turn became demons. And that's the way it's been ever since. Satan and his demons have been wreaking havoc ever since. And but there's spiritual warfare going on. Daniel was praying, and this one angel was coming to minister to Daniel and was coming to give him an answer, but there was this spiritual war going on. And these demonic beings were opposing the heavenly angels. And there is that battle that goes on, and we don't see it with our eyes. But it's going on. And it's an interesting thought. We see the unseen opposition. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. You know, the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to experience opposition. So this ought to give you a new perspective on your spiritual walk with God. 1 Corinthians 16. So when you're trying to serve God, and you're trying to do what's right, and you're trying to do work for the Lord, and you're being opposed, don't be surprised. Realize, hey, there's a spiritual battle going on. Of course, anytime we try to do something for God, Amen. Satan and his demons are going to try to stop you.
Amen.
They will try to stop you. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:9. He says, 1 Corinthians 16:9, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me." Paul said, I have a great opportunity to serve the Lord. But look what he says. And there are many adversaries.
Amen.
Satan was opposing Paul all along the way. Now, does that mean that Satan won the battles? No. No. See, there's opposition, but God always gets the victory. You know, there's a spiritual battle going on, yes. There's a spiritual battle going on. I mean, again, verse 13, we see this angel getting opposed by the prince of Persia, which shows us how a lot of political things have a spiritual thing behind them. He's called here the prince of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And this is not just talking about a man who's in power in Persia. This is talking about a demonic being who had an influence in the kingdom of Persia. I mean, do you mean to tell me that stuff that's going on, for example, in the country of Iran, okay, where we have a man where there's a man in power in the nation of Iran who is seeking to develop nuclear weapons, very close to it, and who vocally and unashamedly will admit that Israel doesn't belong on the map, and that he's going to bring in what they believe in the Muslim world, the 12th Imam, and this and that, the Muslim Messiah, that the way they're going to bring the Muslim Messiah into the world is by blowing Israel up. You mean to tell me that all that has no demonic powers behind it?
Amen.
Of course it does.
Yes.
I mean, it's just, you know, this president of Iran, he's a piece on the chessboard. He's being moved around, and there's demonic powers behind it. We have to understand what's going on in the world today. And even what's going on in America, there's all these principalities and powers fighting and battling. But who gets the victory in the end? We know that God will ultimately... And some people ask the question, you know, why does God even let this go on? You know, well, because God is sovereign. He gives everybody a free will, and he lets these principalities and powers battle it out. He lets it all happen. But in the end, he will still get the victory. It's all part of his plan. He gets the victory in the end. But Daniel was praying, and I think that's interesting. Who knows, when we pray, you know, what kind of battles are going on? You know, what kind of spiritual battles are going on when we pray? But prayer is that powerful weapon. And ultimately, this angel did get through to Daniel. It's not like the demon won and, you know, Daniel lost. No, this angel did get through, but he said, listen, Daniel, I've been trying to come to you for 21 days, but there was this battle, but Michael came and helped me. And this and that. In verse 14, he says, I've come to help you, to make you understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. And the vision is for many days. This was all still future. But it's an agonizing work. You know, Paul said in Romans 15:30, he said, strive together with me in your prayers. And that word strive literally means to agonize. It's not always an easy thing, prayer. Especially when you're praying for something very important. And it's a battle. And he says, I've come to you to help you. And in verse 15, when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. He couldn't speak. And then in verse 16, his mouth is opened. Daniel's mouth is opened. And Daniel again is just saying in verse 17, Lord, where do I begin with all this? You know, there's no strength in me, no breath in me. And in verse 18, again, he touched him and strengthened him. You know, we get strengthened. And those words in verse number 19 are mentioned again. Take a look at verse 19. This angelic being again said, O man greatly beloved. Daniel was continually reminded, and we need to be reminded of it, that God loves us. That's an encouraging thought in the midst of craziness and in the midst of trials. It's almost like every time one of these angels came to Daniel, that was how they started. Daniel, you are a man greatly beloved. First of all, Daniel, God loves you. Second of all, he says in verse 19, fear not. And thirdly, he says, peace be unto thee. And fourthly, he says, be strong. Yea, be strong. You know those three phrases? Fear not, peace be unto you, and be strong. We could spend the next 25, 30 minutes looking up verses about these phrases. Fear not, that exact phrase is found over 60 times in the Bible. I mean, it's just throughout the Bible. God told Abraham, fear not. God told Joshua, fear not. The Lord Jesus told people when he was upon the earth, when they were worried about things, Jesus would tell people, fear not. Don't worry. Revelation 1, Jesus told the Apostle John when he saw Jesus in his glory, he said, fear not. All these times it's mentioned in the Bible, fear not. And it's mentioned to us because sometimes we get afraid. You think about things. There's a lot of things that can make us afraid. But the word is, don't be afraid. God's with you. And then, peace be unto you. You know, Jesus told his disciples that a lot of times. Peace be unto you. Don't be all worried. Don't get all worked up. Just, my peace I give unto you, Jesus said. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but my peace I give unto you. We can have God's peace. And then be strong. And we need to be strong. And that, I think that's like what Adela was mentioning and what Tony was mentioning. Stand up, and Juanita mentioned. You know, there is a time to stand up and be strong. We shouldn't be weak and cowardly. That's not the way Christians should be. We shouldn't lie down and let them run us over with all these things. No, we should stand and be strong. We'll do it in the right way. But that phrase is found many times in the Bible. Again, God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. We're told in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We should be strong.
Amen.
Be strong. And Daniel needed to be told to be strong. Here's a 90-year-old man who had just been fasting for 3 weeks, and he needed to be strong. He was probably weak, very tired, but the angel said, be strong. And verse number 20, then he said, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. He says, Daniel, I've come to give you this message, and I got to go back and fight. Isn't that something? Now, the angels never tire. They don't get tired. They're angelic beings. They don't get tired. They have great power, great strength, but they have to fight and they have to battle. And so this angel said, I got to go back and do more battles. And they do battles. It's amazing how the spiritual battle has been going on all these thousands of years, ever since the Garden of Eden. This spiritual war has been going on. And you know, when we get saved and it's like we're thrown right into the middle of it. You know, it's like you get saved, you sign up. Little do you know when you come to Christ, and you ask him to be your savior, that you're going to be thrown literally into the middle of a big time war.
Amen.
But that is what it is, isn't it?
Amen.
You and I, we get saved. You know, now, we don't tell people that before we lead them to Christ, because they might not get saved. What do you mean? You know, do you understand if you say I want Christ to be my savior, you're going to be thrown into a spiritual war? And but you know, it is true. It's like you get saved, and it's wonderful. And we're so thankful. It's the best thing in the world. It's the most wonderful decision that you ever make. But when you get saved, you're in the battle.
Amen.
You are in that battle. And there's, you know, we don't see it, but there's all kinds of these invisible missiles, if you will, invisible bullets, invisible. And the Bible calls it actually the fiery darts of the wicked. That's what the Bible calls it. Adela?
Well, before I get saved, what happened is one person gets saved, he's in the battle, but he doesn't know.
Yes.
Until you
True.
Can save you, then you can choose to go to the other side.
Yes. The unsaved are in it too, but they don't know. Yeah, they're blindly in it, and they just, you know, yeah.
They are right here open.
Yeah. Amen. That's right. Emilio? Yes. We'll be with the Lord when He comes back for Armageddon. Mm-hmm. He's going to do the work, but we'll be with Him. He's doing all the work. The Bible says with the sword of His mouth. That's it. But it's interesting. And you know, Daniel 10, we see a little glimpse of that. We get to see that behind the scenes. And Daniel in verse 21 was redirected like we need to be at all times. He was redirected to the Scripture. He says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." So Daniel had the angels on his side. He had the Lord on his side. You and I have the same thing going for us. But he was redirected to the Scriptures. And that is our, you know, the two best weapons we have, really, is the Bible and prayer.
Amen.
Those are our two weapons. I mean, you know, Jesus, when he was, you know, Jesus did spiritual battling with the devil, didn't he?
Amen.
When he was on earth and he was fasting for those 40 days and Satan came and tempted him and they battled there in the wilderness. But how did Jesus battle? What did he use? Quote of Scripture. You know, it wasn't a wrestling match. It wasn't any of that stuff. It was Scripture. And Daniel's doing spiritual battle. How is he battling? Prayer. Scripture and prayer. Those are the weapons God gave us. And those are the weapons we need to use every day. Think about it. If you don't use those weapons on any given day, you are making yourself more vulnerable. You're making yourself more open to the enemy's attacks. And those are the weapons we need. So let's look to the Lord in prayer.